So the second Bible reading tonight picks up in the book of Luke, where we've been working through in the last little while. So Luke chapter 6, starting from verse 36. So this is continuing with Jesus speaking at the Sermon on the Mount. And if you want to follow on in a church Bible, you can find that on page 915, or else the words will come up on the screen as well. So it's Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 36. Jesus says, "Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can the blind guide the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the splinter that is in your eye,' when you yourself don't see the beam of wood in your eye? Hypocrite, first take out the beam of wood from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the splinter in your brother's eye. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes, or grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it and immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of that house was great."
By all means, keep that passage open in front of you from Luke chapter 6. We're going to spend a few minutes just kind of in that, just thinking about it, reflecting on it, having heard God's word read tonight. How about I pray for us as we come to do this? Well, Lord, your speech is true and your actions faithful. So please make us more like you this evening. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We follow orders, son. We follow orders or people die. It's that simple. Are we clear? Yes, sir. Are we clear? Crystal. I don't know if you recognize the 90s greatest naval courtroom drama, but there it is for you. I know none of you have seen that because you're too young, but there weren't that many naval courtroom dramas in the 90s, actually, but here's one. Do you know the name of it? Few Good Men. Who actually knows this movie? Is this familiar to anyone? Yeah, good. It's the You Can't Handle the Truth movie, right? So yeah. And so here we have Lieutenant Caffey questioning the corrupt Colonel Jessup over an order he has given that's led to the death of a Marine at Guantanamo Bay in Cuba. So, but that's it, isn't it? So it's, we follow orders is a basic feature of life in the military. In fact, it'd be hard to convince someone really that you're in the military if you don't ever do what they tell you to do. Okay? Wear this uniform. Nah. What? What do you mean? Go on this pack run. Nah, I don't really feel like that. Thanks very much. Doesn't sound like much fun. I'm not doing that. Fight this battle. Thanks, guys, and I'll sit this one out. You can't do that, can you? That's being a civilian. That's not being a soldier. Now, with some differences, there's a similarity with the kingdom of God, because a lot of people think this Jesus is a meek and mild kind of nice guy, but actually he's our commanding officer, right? He's our king. And when the king speaks, man, you're supposed to listen, you're supposed to do. It'd be hard to convince someone we're a follower of Jesus if we never do what he says. Would that be true? Yeah. Now, the difference is he'll never give a bad order. His orders lead to life, not to death. And he's actually been preaching a sermon. This part of Luke chapter 6 is the equivalent of Matthew's, you might have heard, Sermon on the Mount. And here it is in Luke and the way he records it for us. And it's a sermon about life in the kingdom of God. If you want to know what it's like living in the kingdom, then here are some good little snippets for you. And he's been saying some incredible and counterintuitive, really quite beautiful stuff. He says, love your enemies, if you can believe that. Like, who says that? He says, do good to those who hate you. He says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. No one says this kind of stuff. It was countercultural, unheard of in the ancient world. Still today, it's pretty countercultural. But actually, it's echoed down through the ages because Jesus taught it here. The reason we maybe uphold these ideas as good, even though we find them hard to do sometimes, is because Jesus taught them here. And as he concludes his sermon, which he's done in these verses that we've heard tonight, he's got some things to say about seeking to live in line with the one we say we worship. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Right? A question we'll get to in a bit. But we sort of kick off with more of Jesus' countercultural teaching, which is on mercy. He says, be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. Mercy really flows out of the love that he's been talking about. Mercy in many ways is opposite to justice. Justice calls for punishment. Mercy relents. And that's what God is like. If you've got verse 35 there, just before this one, it says he's gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Right? And so that's how he's dealt with us. And that actually makes it a great lead-in to what he's about to say in the next verse, which is, do not judge. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Again, judgment's the opposite of mercy, really, isn't it? These are some famous words of Jesus. I wonder if you've heard them before. Also, you'd have to say some famously misunderstood verses of Jesus. What is it really to be judgmental and to not be judgmental? Like, if we don't want to be judgmental, does that mean we can never make a judgment call on anything? Because if you go too far down that line, you kind of go, well, we've got to rule out right and wrong. Because we can't really claim anything is right or right, otherwise we're being judgmental, aren't we? Well, that doesn't square with the rest of the Bible. God's very clear on attitudes and behaviours that fit in his world and ones that don't. And so you go, okay, well, what is it then? I think there's a distinction between judgmentalism and discernment. Okay. So Paul will pray for the Philippian Christians. He prays for them that their love would keep growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment so that they can approve the things that are superior. There are things that are superior. Okay? There are better things. Things you want your life to be about, things you don't want your life to be about. You need to be able to discern between. In fact, that's wisdom, is being able to discern between these things so that we can gravitate towards the more excellent things. So then what's judgmentalism? Well, it's not just identifying error, but it's holding someone down in their error. If someone's done something wrong and you're almost pointing and laughing, you're delighting in their condemnation. You're not extending mercy, you're not encouraging them towards forgiveness. You're like, oh, you're a sinner, I'm so much better than you because I don't do that thing you've just done, you know. At least not as often and maybe not as lately, as recently as you have, sort of thing. But, oh, I'm so much better than you. It is hostile, it's arrogant, and it's accusatory. You can see what Jesus means by judging because it's in the next verse, actually. He says, do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. And so judging is very similar to condemning. It isn't losing all ability to decide between two things, but gleefully condemning people who may actually be in the wrong. So think of the Pharisee versus the tax collector. Remember that parable Jesus spoke? And the Pharisee in that parable, so it's a story, it's not actual, but it reflects true life with Pharisee and tax collector. And so the Pharisee, he doesn't just say this, he prays this to God. This is what he prays. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, greedy and unrighteous and adulterers and even like this tax collector, man. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. That's his prayer, if you can believe it. There's no concern for the tax collector. He just labels him as a sinner, excludes him, and then springboards off how much God must hate that guy and how much he must love me. That's not a bad picture of judgmentalism. And of course, judgmentalism is often blind because it could easily be turned back on us. Someone could come along and point out our flaws, right? We're not squeaky clean. They can come and judge and condemn us. And in fact, if that's how we're going to engage with others as our baseline approach, then actually God promises to turn our judgmentalism back onto us. So they're the things to avoid, judging, condemning, that sort of yuck. There are some things, though, to do. There's a flip side to this. Jesus says, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given back to you. And so there's a positive to replace our judgmentalism with. And again, it's quite the opposite, really, isn't it? Forgiving versus judgmentalism. See, because think of a time when you've been wronged by someone. By definition, that means you were sort of in the right, at least in some small way in that interaction, okay? So you maybe. And so you might feel justified in punishing them. Well, maybe they deserve it. They did the wrong thing after all. But forgiveness calls us to hold that back and refuse to unleash fury on them, because that is the way that God has dealt with us. God is the one who casts people's sin into the depths of the sea, Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He promises to remember them no more, Jeremiah 31, 34. Why is that? Because God's got a bad memory? No, because he refuses to hold them against us anymore. And isn't that unreal? Now, if you're a follower of Jesus and you know his grace, it's the joy of our life, isn't it? It's the foundation of our hope for the future. How can we stand before God without his grace and forgiveness? We love it. And if we've been forgiven much, then man, we ought to forgive much. Remember Jesus' parable about the servant. Again, it says there's this servant who owes the king 10,000 talents, huge sort of debt. And the king chooses to wipe it. You can imagine the elation. He walks out. He's free. He doesn't have this debt. And, you know, perhaps the punishment might go along with it if he can't pay it. And then he comes along a fellow servant. And this servant owes him 1,000 talents, a much smaller debt by comparison. Well, he can't even begin to wave. He's grabbing him by the scruff and they pay me back what you owe me. And as soon as you hear that, everyone just goes, that's so wrong. And that's the point of it. Yeah, it is. It's horrendously wrong. Man, you've been forgiven much. We're supposed to forgive much. Jesus' point here. And if our general approach to others is one of giving, then it'll show itself actually in lots of ways. So yes, giving for people's material needs, sure. But also giving in our estimation of others. Forgiveness is a charitable stance. It takes generosity to exercise grace, because grace is actually a gift. And gifts are given freely. So you don't give someone a present and say, look, there you go, happy birthday, that'll be $50, thanks. There's your tie. I don't know how much ties cost, I rarely buy a tie, but you know, say it's $50. You don't demand of them their money for the gift, do you? It's a gift you're giving. That's generosity, and it actually costs you, because that's the nature of giving. The same with forgiveness. It kind of costs us a little bit, but that's what we do for others, to forgive them. How can we expect to be forgiven by God if we can't extend grace towards others? With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So better to make the mistake of being too gracious towards others, if that's possible, than being too condemning. Put away our gavel might be the take home. from that bit. Well, you may have joined the dots already on this, but there is kind of a link between judgmentalism and hypocrisy, because the human judge will always be flawed themselves. And so Jesus goes on there, I think it's verse 41, "Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye?" Now that word splinter, it's like dust. Think of how fine the little particles of dust are that might be in someone's eye. And you're trying to tease out this little tiny thing. But don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye. You've got plank just falling out of your eye. I mean, that's unmistakable, okay? But you're trying to correct someone else's little dusty bit. It's not right. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the splinter that's in your eye," when you yourself don't see the beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite, Jesus says. Proficiency at pointing out holes in others might make someone seem more godly, but they all too often miss the large gaping sin in their own heart. And you know what? Sometimes that is the point. Because either consciously or subconsciously, nitpicking in others can be a way of avoiding dealing with their own stuff, right? You know, that deflecting kind of thing that goes on. Someone's feeling guilty and so they actually attack someone else. So they feel guilty. A sprinkle of self-righteousness always makes someone feel a bit better, doesn't it? But claiming to be offended by someone else's sin while allowing your own to go unchecked is really just pretending, isn't it? You're not genuinely affronted by their sin because you're letting it go on in your life. You've got the plank in your eye, you know. You're just trying to look good before people by taking the focus off your own shortcomings at that point. That said, not that that means that we don't ever help each other deal with sin. Okay, so that's not the point here either. He does go on and say, look, you know, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck of dust out of your brother's eye. Okay. So helping each other with these things is still a good thing. Yeah, sometimes I think we stay silent because we don't want to be a hypocrite. And I get that. But again, if we do too much of that, then we actually end up not properly caring for each other, leaving our brother and sister in sin and that kind of situation. Because there's a complexity with hypocrisy here. And see what you think of this. But there's inconsistencies in all of us. So it's kind of, aren't we all a little bit hypocritical? Like, there's a standard we say that, like, we know what right and wrong is. And it's God's standard. He's told us what's right and good. Okay, and he's the one to say. And so we want to hold to that standard and say, yeah, that's the way we should live. But we know we don't quite live up to that. So isn't there a bit of a gap between what we think should happen and what we actually do? And so that can be hypocrisy. And so we need to be a little bit careful. But what does that mean that we do then? Do we let go of the standard and just say, oh, well, whatever. We just live whatever. We'll never correct each other. We'll never hold to any right or wrong. We'll just let it all go because we know we're not perfect. No. Do we never help each other move forward? Well, no. Now, what we do is what Jesus is trying to get us to do here in this whole section, which is start with ourselves. It's not like, you know, we've got a plank of wood in our eye and so we just stay silent. I won't talk to anyone else, but I'll just leave the plank in my eye and that'll be fine. That's not the outcome. The whole point is get rid of the plank in your eye. Deal with yourself, you know. To turn inward. That introspective kind of aspect is really what is going on through this whole bit. The purpose here is not really about whether we're correcting others. That's not the issue. What it is if we're going to correct others, apply it to ourselves first. And that self-awareness means we're actually getting the rebuke we need too, aren't we, if we're thinking about our own lives in that sense. But it's also good because then when we do come to speak to our brother or sister in sin, we've actually got the grace, don't we? Because we know we're sinners and we know they're a sinner and maybe we've struggled with their thing or maybe not, we've struggled with something and it kind of goes, yeah, maybe I can understand or we could try and understand why they're in this situation and why they're doing this or why they did that thing. And it just changes your whole approach as one of humility and grace because we understand our own sin as well. So Jesus teaches self-examination here. to watch ourselves first and foremost. But that said, there's a little bit in the middle. Do you see I skipped some verses? So there's a bit on judgmentalism, there's a bit on hypocrisy, but there's some little kind of section in between there where he does actually talk about leaders. He talks about watching who we follow. Watch ourselves, yes, but also watch who we follow. Can the blind guide the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. And so if Jesus still has in mind here, someone say like a Pharisee, right, as blind guides, he's saying, this is a warning against falling in behind them. He's saying, guys, you're going to become just like they are, right? You're going to fall into the pit that they've fallen into of judgmentalism and hypocrisy, and not to mention the biggest pit of all, which is hell itself. He says, don't follow these guys. And so read between the lines here, people. Who would be a good person to follow? If not the Pharisee, Jesus speaking here, who might be a good person to kind of fall in after and kind of model our life on? It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the one to follow because he's the king of God's kingdom. He's the one who always lived. His life was always in line with his speech. His life is always in line with God's word. And so he is the one, our king, leading by example, who we ought to follow behind. Can I encourage you not to ever think of yourself as someone who follows behind another human leader? Except that Jesus was human. Yeah, he is human, but yeah, okay. Earthly leader. Sinful, fallen, broken leader. Okay. Don't look in the world, whether it's in the church or outside the church, and go, yeah, I'm your disciple. No, man. Reserve your highest allegiance for Jesus, because he is the only one who's worth it. Everyone else is going to let you down. You know, as followers of Jesus, I think we've got the building blocks to actually live a non-judgmental life. You know how people often say of the church, why do you go to church? It's just a bunch of hypocrites. You know, that kind of thing. And I think they've seen that sort of, you know, high aspiration for how we ought to live, but they've seen some of the failures too. And sometimes people are just full-blown more hypocritical, whether they're trying to be or not. But I actually think we have got the building blocks to mean that we ought to be able to be less judgmental than the average Joe. Precisely because we know we're sinful. You can't get started in the Christian life following Jesus in the kingdom of God unless you acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner. But we need forgiveness. That's the whole thing. Jesus died on the cross so that our punishment can be taken. Why? That's because we're sinners. And that automatically has that leveling sort of effect, that humbling effect, that effect of going, yeah, I'm not perfect. And as soon as you're saying I'm not perfect, aren't you attacking the very heart of hypocrisy? Because you're not trying to claim to be more than you are. Confession is actually an antidote to hypocrisy. Confession and repentance and forgiveness of others. So we've got, we know we're sinners. That's the first one. Secondly, though, we've been recipients of grace. And so you go, if we're going to be sort of non-judgmental, I mean, it'd be the recipient of grace who's got the best chance of extending grace towards others, right? It ought to be. And so we repent when we mess up. That's not hypocritical. That's living in the light, exposing our own sin, owning up to it, saying, yeah, that's me. I don't want to be like that. I'm going to turn from that as best I can. But I've failed here. We repent when we mess up. We also forgive when others mess up. It's hard to be judgmental and forgiving, isn't it? And so if we're forgiving people, we will much less likely be judgmental people. Life in the kingdom really should be seeing those things diminish. I think the judgmentalism, hypocrisy stuff should be diminishing. Although perhaps that's why it's all the worse when you do see it around the place, because you really shouldn't see it in the kingdom of God. Well, in the next little bit here, Jesus reinforces again why being self-reflective is important. It's that bit there. Do you know the bit with the tree and its fruit? Bad tree captures good fruit, and a good tree captures bad fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. Yeah. And so again, you think, if false teachers produce bad fruit, sure, okay, we can identify that. But hang about, what fruit are we producing? And I think that's what we should be thinking about here. What's my fruit? Because sin is not something that's out there, that's external to who we are. It flows from our very nature. Mate, you ain't going to get an orange from an apple tree. Okay? It doesn't matter how long you stand there and watch it. It doesn't matter what fertilizer you use. Okay, you're not going to get an orange off an apple tree. It's just its nature. It's going to produce apples. That's it. It's what it does. And so you can't say deep down, I'm a good person, I just did a bad thing. Why'd you do the bad thing? Where'd that come from? Well, it came from you inside. That's where it came from. Just like my bad things come from inside me. Our actions, good or bad, flow from who we are inside. We can't escape ourselves. You'll just see it and the fruit of it in our life. It's the same with our words, verse 45. Our mouth speaks from the overflow of our heart. Which again, especially important for false teachers, but true of us all, isn't it? This gives cause for us to be self-reflective, to be critical of ourselves long before we're ever critical of others. You know, I've got another glimmer of hope for you here, because actually life in the kingdom of God begins with new birth. A renewal from the inside out is what happens as we come to Christ. And so the Holy Spirit makes us alive to God by faith in the Lord Jesus. He takes up residence in our life and he goes about changing us. And so we can begin to put off the old self and put on the new, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Really, we've got the best chance of producing good fruit. Now, let's not go crazy. We're not expecting perfection in this life. We're still tainted and broken by sin, and will be in this age as long as we're in it. But there's also renewal. There's also, can we use resurrection language, spiritual resurrection from the inside. That is that what takes place when we come to faith in Christ. But this change isn't going to happen without self-reflection and the work of the Holy Spirit. So again, have a look. See, what fruit are you producing? Are you producing kingdom fruit? Or are you producing worldly fruit? Are you producing good deeds or bad deeds? Is it about service or selfishness, really? Is it about Christ-likeness or proficiency at sin? Because whatever you practice, you'll get better at. And so, yeah, be on the lookout for those producing bad fruit. That's what's going on inside that person. You don't want to fall in behind them and follow them in that way. No, of course not. But also, as forgiven people, allow Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith to bring about this change, because that is life in the kingdom. It's good, this kingdom life, isn't it? It's pretty good stuff. And here's where we get to Jesus' question that we had right at the start. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? But someone might say, well, hang about. Verse 45, the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So if you're saying, Lord, Lord, you must hold Jesus to be Lord, mustn't you? Well, no. Not if you're saying, Lord, Lord, but you're not doing what Jesus says, then that just shows what's in the heart is falsehood. And that falsehood is what's being reflected on our lips. The hypocrisy, I suppose, that we were talking about before. Sometimes there's a concern here that Jesus, in this passage, is sounding a bit worksy. Do you know what I mean? Like a bit sort of do, do, do. Go away, do this, do that, do this, do that. Are we saved by what we do? No. We're saved by faith. Have a listen to other words that Jesus says so we know that's not what he means. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus says, the work of God is this, that you believe in the one he has sent, who is Jesus. So what's the work you got to do? Is just put your trust in Jesus. But see, the thing is, acting on Jesus' words, much first and foremost coming to faith in Christ, at the same time, it's also making him our king. It's depending on him as the king who saves. You can't leave either one of those aspects out of it. So the person who believes in Jesus will come under his rule and seek to live his way as best they can. They'll base their life on Jesus. And someone who does that, well, this is how they look. Right? They are secure amid the storms of life. It does not matter what life throws up. Our life will remain secure in Christ. I don't know what you're dealing with at the moment. I know there's a room full of people and we come from different places and different things going on in our lives. And mate, you might have some tough stuff going on. It happens. There might be sickness in your life or in the life of a loved one. Or maybe someone's close to death or passed away. Maybe it's a work issue or relational issue. I don't know. But I know we got stuff, right? There are waves crashing down upon us, sometimes worse than others. Don't forget that greatest trial of all, which is Judgment Day. We want to stand on that day, don't we? Well, the life built on Christ will stand through challenges, through death, and through judgment. Why? Because nothing can overthrow our King. He is the rock that we're building our life on. And so our life will be safe in Him. But the person who hears Jesus and does not act is like the house with no foundation at all. It's even worse than living in Seven Hills. I think there's clay as basically the foundation across most of Seven Hills. And so when it rains, all the cracks in the house kind of open up, and when it dries out, they go all back together again. And sometimes your door opens and sometimes it doesn't, like, because it just depends where it's at that kind of week, that kind of month. Is it just me? This is living in Seven Hills, right? It's what our foundation is like. But mate, at least we got a foundation. Imagine with no foundation. Mate, that house won't stand a chance. The rivers rise, it's just going to be swept away. Jesus says, "Be swept away and the destruction of that house will be great." And it's hard not to hear an eternal kind of judgment day kind of sense going on there. Jesus is the only wise foundation for us to build our lives on. And so he's rounding out his entire sermon here by urging his hearers to go away and do, to trust him so much that we obey. So don't just let Jesus' words wash over you here. Go away and act on them. Build your life on the foundation of Christ. And I wonder what that means for you. I wonder what change really you might need to make today in line with this. Maybe you need to come under the lordship of Christ. Maybe you know a bit about him. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while, but you're yet to take that step of making Jesus Lord of your life, of actually entrusting yourself to him. You say, yep, I'll take my life and my eternity, which is big stuff, right? And I'm going to trust it all to Jesus. I'm going to put my eggs into his basket. He is the escape from a life with no foundation. And there's no better time for that than today. What do they say about buying houses? They say, the best time to buy a house was like 10 years ago, and the next best time is today, because otherwise you get priced out of the market or whatever, you know? So it's like, get on it, do it yesterday. Same with the kingdom, right? If you haven't already done it, the best time to get your life on the rock of Jesus is right now. It is today. It is this week. So go away. Ask the questions you need to get to the point where you can say, yeah, you know what? I'm all in. I'm all in on Christ. But maybe you've done that. Maybe you've made Jesus Lord of your life, but you need to kind of start listening to his voice a little bit better. Maybe you need to get stuck into your Bible a bit more. I was chatting to someone, was it this week or last week, who listens to their Bible, like to have someone read it out to them. And that way, when they're on the way to work, they can just have scripture coming in. So while they're driving, they can be hearing God's word. And that's a good way to get to know the shepherd's voice more intimately. Or maybe there's an area of your life that you know is out of step with following Jesus. I mean, you love him as Lord, you do, but you find it hard to do what he says in this one area. Tonight is a chance to make a new commitment, to let that part of your old self go. And so maybe to pray, to get some resources, maybe talk to someone, do what you need to do. To minimize those inconsistencies in our lives. You know, let's confess them. Let's seek to put them off. so they're not a thing anymore as best we can. Maybe it's as simple as losing the critical, judgmental air that's crept into your thinking of others. I don't know. Whatever it is, now is the time to come back to our foundation, to repent, to ask for help, and to be renewed from the inside out by our good Lord. And on that, how about me? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus the Christ, the King of your kingdom, to open up a place for us as one of your people. Thank you for showing us what life is like in your kingdom by this sermon that Jesus preached. Lord, help us to come, to give him the throne of our lives, to trust him so much that we do what he says. And Lord, where we fail, give us true repentance. Where others fail us, give us true forgiveness. And help us to build our life on the rock of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.